All right. Yes, please do pray for me. It's going to be cold out there in Big Lake, and I'm kind of allergic to the cold. I'm recovering from a cold, like, you know, I'm not feeling very well for these past few days, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I need to recover really, really quick so I can make it back out there and be able to, you know, to speak those two nights, back-to-back, Friday night, Saturday night, and then we're going to be flying back here on Monday. So anyway, thank you, Lindsay, for stepping in and covering for us and everybody else, Tanya and Kyle, who's going to be helping with setup and everything else. And I'm counting on some of you guys who are going to be here next week to kind of help out, okay? You see a need, meet the need, okay? And there's going to be a lot of, you know, as you know, setting up church. And we are kind of like in a very non-traditional church. So it's a lot of hands that make this thing all come together, you know, for us to be able to have worship and the word and everything else. But, you know, God knows, and he's been faithfully providing for us and making sure that we're able to do what he's called us to do here on this island. So just a quick word along to what Don was saying as she was praying for us. And the word in Isaiah 26, I believe it says, he will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on him. You know, let your mind, I don't know if you're going through stuff in your mind, but let your mind stay on him. I'm reminding myself of that as well this morning. So today we're going to conclude. We've been on this little mini series 4 weeks long, and then today we're going to conclude the series called This Abundant Life. And all of the messages, they are available online on Oceans, aka the notes that I'm looking at right now. You have it available online as well. So you're able to go on, perfect for devotion. So your midweek devotion, you can just go on there, maybe even listen to the message and do a little home devotion with that, okay? So today we're going to talk about the principle of multiplication. You know, things that are multiplied. How many would you like, your time to be multiplied? Yeah, you know, like, I need a little bit more time here, Lord. I need a little bit more of whatever is going on. I need a little bit more of this. But I'm bringing it to a context a little bit different, okay? The principle of multiplication in terms of stewardship. Stewardship of what you've been given, what God has entrusted you with. And this principle of multiplication revolves around trusting God. It revolves around you putting what you have in the hands of God. That's trust, right? When you give God everything that you have. Because you're doing that because he's given you everything. So that's your level of trust. You're showing God that I'm trusting you with everything that came from you. The reason why I'm trusting you, because you gave it to me in the first place. So that's stewardship in a nutshell. It's like you recognizing that it all came from God. And it involves the principle of multiplication, also involves you putting God first. You're saying, Lord, I'm putting you first. In my time, in my finances, in relationship, in everything, I'm putting you first. And then the other part is about honoring God, right? When you've made the decision to put God first in your life, you're putting him in a position of honor. Honor is always, you put that person first. Like, I honor my wife, so I put her first in some of the decision that we make. What would you feel about this, honey? It's kind of like as simple as that. Like you bring that person as the main part of your decision making process. That's part of honoring. Honoring comes from the word to lift up to a higher place, a higher place of honor. When you are being a good steward of the finances, you're putting God first, you're honoring God by that process of putting him first. In Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, and that's our opening scripture this morning. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That very first word is important. It's honor. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits. First is very important. God needs to be first. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness and everything else. It seems like when you put God first, everything else, they line up. If it is finances, they line up. If it is time, they line up. It's God being first. It's the first part that redeems the rest. When you put God first in your time, notice myself in my time when wake up in the morning, it's like you get busy, take the kids to school, and you do all of the other things that you need to do. But if you put God first in that time, it seems like the time that you have that is left over is multiplied. It's blessed. It's like all of a sudden you find yourself doing so much more because you put God first. That's a principle that we find in everyday life. When God comes first, it seems like everything else falls into place. We see that in relationship. We see that in finances. We see that in pretty much every part of our life. So when he's saying honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of your increase, of everything that God has placed into your hand, put him in that first position. How do you do that? How do you put God first? You recognize him. You recognize him first. You wake up in the morning. Thank you, Lord, for giving me life. The reason why I'm up this morning is because you breathe this new life into me. It's like you're waking up and you're taking that fresh breath of life that came from him. And you're recognizing him. You're putting him in that high place of honor. You do that in your education. You do that in your studies. You do that in your career. Thank you, God, for bringing me here. So far, you've not let me down. And your words say that you will never leave me. You will never forsake me. It's like you talking to him, having a conversation with him, and letting him know that you trust him. That's honoring God. It's your recognizing him as a key part of your life. And that's very important in that principle of multiplication that we're going to talk about. And Jesus used an example in the Bible to teach us about this principle of multiplication. And he talks about it in the feeding of the 5,000. What a great miracle, right? With the feeding of the 5,000. And that's the only miracle, aside from the resurrection of Christ, that is repeated in all of the Gospels. Every one of them, they mention the feeding of the 5,000. And when we're saying 5,000, back in the Jewish culture, when they counted people, they counted men. So there were 5,000 men. Or you can say 5,000 families. So in a family that had two or three kids and you do the math behind the scene there, you'll find that it's over 20-some thousand people that were fed, husband, wives, and children. All of them, they probably over 20-some thousand people that were fed on that day, not just 5,000. They counted 5,000 men, but when we're talking about the actual head count, he's over 20-some thousand people that were fed on that day with very little, as you know, in the story. So this morning, we're gonna go over that story and hopefully draw out some major nuggets of that we can apply in our own life. And it says, in starting with verse 34, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude." He saw some people out there waiting on him. And he says he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So Jesus came out and he saw the whole multitude, so many people waiting on him because they needed to be fed. They were there waiting on not natural food. They were there waiting on spiritual food, just like you and I this morning. We're here to be fed by him, spiritual food. We come to church because we are hungry. We're hungry for the word of God. We're hungry for God to do something incredible in our life. These were the people right there. They were hungry for a move of God. So Jesus recognized their hunger. And he was moved with compassion when he saw that spiritual hunger. You see, compassion is something that compels us to move towards God, to see things, to see needs of people through the eyes of God. And when in the very first week we talk about the heart of giving. If the heart of giving is not moved by compassion, we become stingy with what God has provided for us. When we see need, we say that's somebody else's responsibility to do it, to meet that need. But when we move like Christ moved, we see a need, we say, you know what? What can I do? What can I give? How can I support this family? How can I be of assistance to this need or that need? So you are moved with compassion. That's key to living this abundant life. Compassion is a key part. Unconditional love is a key part, because sometimes we can see a situation, see a person, and judge that person and say, oh, you know what? They're in that situation because they dug the hole for themselves, right? The unconditional love is stifled. We can't move with compassion when that's the case. When we are like, you know what? They did it unto themselves. But, you know, Jesus moved with compassion. He saw things through the lens of God. And God wants us to do the same thing, to see things through his lens, the way that he sees things, the way that he sees need in people's life. So Jesus that day was moved with compassion because the people was hungry for God. They were there needing something that was beyond what they were being fed on a day-to-day basis. They needed some spiritual food. So Jesus was moved with compassion. So when that day was far spent, his disciple came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." See, the disciples came in and they understood the physical need that the people might have. They saw that these people, they were, you know, husband, wives, families that were there with little bitty kids. Look at the need of the people, Jesus. They are coming in and they are in need of food. We can't just let them stay there. It's been hours now. When it's saying the day is far spent, it means that Jesus was long-winded. Kind of like a little bit me, hopefully not today. Sometimes I do get long-winded. But Jesus, he has been preaching for hours. And it was late in the afternoon. Now, I don't know if you do this when you read scripture. You know, especially stories like that. I like to place myself in this story. Do you ever do that? When you're reading a story, like, you know what? I wonder what it was like to be one of the people that were close to Jesus. You know, what kind of conversation that must have happened behind the scenes for somebody to walk up to Jesus, who's preaching, and kind of like I'm preaching right then, and somebody comes and taps me on the shoulder, hey, pastor, you know, it's 11:25, you know, stomachs are grumbling a little bit, you know, we're getting kind of hungry, and Powerhouse is going to be closing in about an hour, and, you know, and Henry's going to be running out of chicken wings or whatever it might be, you know, you got to wrap things up. You kind of wonder what kind of situation was going on there, but they probably approached Jesus and said, hey, they probably had their own little meeting on to the side. Hey, how are we going to do this? We're going to send somebody. Who's going to go? Who's going to go tap him on the shoulder? They probably picked somebody like maybe John. John was very good with his words. They probably picked John and said, John, would you go and tell Jesus, you know, that, hey, time to wrap it up. So here comes John. Jesus, you know, I understand you'll be preaching this amazing series. This abundant life has been amazing, you know. And I know you're trying to do this all in one day. Preaching the whole series in one day. And it's like, it's been going on for 5 hours. Could you kind of wrap things up a little bit? You know, we got little baby children right there, you know. They need to be go home and you know, can we please just wrap this up? But how many of you would see that this Jesus was planning this thing? Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly the time of the day it was. He knew exactly that the people were hungry, physically hungry. But he saw something different. He saw an opportunity to do something miraculous that will teach the people something new. Something that perhaps they've read before in the Old Testament, because that's something that has happened before, where God took very little and fed many people. But maybe they've forgotten about that story. Maybe they've forgotten how miraculous God could be in meeting the needs of the people, meeting their spiritual needs. So God, Jesus, right there was using that as an opportunity to teach the people something. That there was somebody that was higher than any other needs that they had in their lives right there and then. And God was saying, breakthrough is here. See, when breakthrough is going to come into our life, God will always bring it to the point of a breaking point, a tipping point, before he brings in the supernatural. And God was about to do something supernatural in this situation. And Jesus answered them. See, after John came and tapped, hey, would you wrap things up a little bit so we can all go home and send those people home? So Jesus said something, I mean, really, that would rock their world. You give them something to eat. I mean, just imagine. If that was you in that situation right there, and you knew the limitation of what you have, the limitation that what you have on yourself to meet somebody else's need, and yet God says, you do it. How about you? You do it. You see there's a need in that somebody's life. How about you doing it? Has that ever happened to you? Where it seems that God puts you on the spot to do something that you cannot do in your own human strength. Has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah? When you are in a situation, God's kind of like almost testing you, pushing your boundaries to a limit that you can say, you know what, I might break if I go there. It's going to stretch my faith a little bit to believe God for the impossible. So here, this is what Jesus was doing. Jesus said, you know what? There's how many people are out there again? Like 20,000? How about you do it? How about you? You find something to feed them. How can we feed 20,000 people? Imagine that for a moment. Even now in this place, if we're going to go and feed 20,000 people here and we go to Safeway, there's not enough food in Safeway to feed 20,000 people right off the bat right there. 20,000 chicken Is there 20,000 chicken at Safeway right now? Probably not. Probably not. We don't have enough food to feed 20-some thousand people right there, but this is what God is asking. Can you imagine back then when there was no grocery store, there was no Safeway? They were out in the middle of nowhere when God is saying to somebody, to the disciples, to the one who was brave enough to tap him on the shoulder, hey, Jesus, could you wrap it up? And say, how about you feed them. You feed them. You give them something to eat. And immediately, guess what they went? They went to the natural. Shall we go and buy $200, 200 denarii, I'll just put dollars there for us to make sense, worth of bread and give them something to eat? See, immediately they went to the natural mind. Can we do something in the natural to do this type of miracle that you're asking us to do? But Jesus right there was challenging them not to go and buy food. God was challenging them to think outside of the box. See, God doesn't live in this box that we're trying to fit him in. Because they were trying to put some restraint upon Jesus. There's a time restraint. There's a financial restraint. There's so much restraint that you have. You're in the middle of nowhere. That's a restraint. God is saying, you can't put restraint upon me. I live outside of the box. I don't fit in that small box that you're trying to put me in. And that's the same in your situation. Maybe you're trying to limit God in what God is able to do in your life. God is saying, you know what? I'm bigger than that. God is bigger than the problem that you're facing. God is bigger than the situation that you might find yourself in. God is bigger than your medical condition. God is bigger than your mental condition. God is bigger than anything that we know in our natural mind. And God was challenging the people to step out into this unknown. To test the boundaries. To see how far can we go with this thing called faith. Because faith is the substance of things that you are hoping for. And it is the evidence of things that you cannot see. See, there's not enough food in the whole place where they were at right there and then to feed the 20,000 people that were there. Not in the natural. Not in the natural at all. There's nothing enough to meet everybody's need in the natural. But Jesus was challenging them to step outside of the natural. To see the impossibilities in the supernatural, the realm where God lives. That's faith. Because it's the substance, you would think that it's something that you can hold, right? Something tangible. It's the substance of things that you are hoping for. You don't even have it, you're hoping for it. And it is the evidence of things that are not seen. It's not like you can talk about it and show somebody. That this is it. It's something that is not even tangible. That is your faith. And this is what God is challenging there. He's challenging the faith of the people. And I believe God is challenging your faith today. God is challenging your faith to recognize that you are not here in Kodiak, Alaska by accident. Now that's a step of faith for many of us. You're here for a reason, and that in itself, it's testing the boundaries and putting God outside of the box that you've been trying to keep it in, to keep him in. God is saying, I can't fit in. I'm way too big for this tiny little box that you're trying to squeeze me in. It's time that for us to allow the faith that is inside of us to come out and to believe God for the impossible, to watch God do what we cannot do in our own strength. And that's the challenge for all of us, is to see God work in the impossible. It has to challenge our natural ability. It has to challenge the resources that even is available to us. That's the miracle. In fact, one of the biggest tests that we can test out if this vision is really from God or is it from man is to see how impossible it is. In fact, you would say if it is impossible, it must be God. That's a good way to actually see if this is God or not. If you can do it in your own strength, you don't need God. But here, when God is challenging you to do something for Him, it will always test your faith. It will always take you beyond what you can handle in the natural. In 2015, when God challenged us, Don and I and our five children, to come and plant a church here on this island, we've no resources, no nothing. It was just us coming, taking our belongings, loading up in a container, and showing up here on this island. We've no connection, nothing. We just showed up. That's where God is able to operate, is when you step out into this place of unknown. In the place where it's in the middle of nowhere, where you say, how can I start a church in this place that I have zero connection, no people, no nothing, no resources in the natural? We came here with 22 chairs. 22 chairs. One sound system that was given to us in a box, which we didn't know how to run. I have no experience in how to do any of that stuff. Isaiah was only 10 years old. He was the oldest. He's 10 years old. In the morning, as we're setting up church, I'm carrying stuff, loading it up in a truck, carrying it down there, unloading, setting up church, put a pulpit there, set up all these 22 chairs. And guess what? For the first 6 months, well, first day there were 22 some people, launch date on October 11, 2015. 22 people showed up. Mostly our family members back in Anchorage, they all flew in, showed up, happy time and great, and then they left. And then they left, they went home. 6 months after that, we were just barely nothing. It came to the point where I preach, just like right now, we've absolutely no one. Every Sunday, I'll come up, set up, do the same thing, preach. Don will take our five kids, go in the hallway, have their own little kids' church, and I'm standing there talking to these 22 chairs, empty chairs. I did it over and over and over again. I'm like, Lord, where are you? See, I was trying to actually put God in a place where all I knew, I mean, this is part of the trust, the faith, but it came to the time when I was like, this doesn't make any sense. I know we talk about church not being a place, a building, and everything else, but this is a little bit too much, Lord. I've never done that with God, like you kind of like getting to the point where you're arguing with Him. I was there, arguing with Him that this church concept doesn't make sense. Take me somewhere else. I mean, I'm a business major. I mean, I could actually go and find a job somewhere else. I could even go and sell cars. I can do anything but this. Because this does not make sense. I wanted to go back. I really wanted to go back. I was like, doesn't make sense for me, for my wife, for my children, you know, let's just go. But this is part of faith. He's stepping out and doing something that you cannot comprehend, number one, that you don't have the resources available to you to do what God has called you to do. You trust, you step out into this place, this unknown. See, I was trying to tell God something that He already knew. I was trying to convince Him that I'm not good enough. He's like, I know that. Oh, God, I don't have enough people. I have no one. I know that. I only have 22 chairs, Lord. I know that. Well, Lord, guess what? We're about to run out of money. I know that. See, this is what we spend most of our prayer time doing. Lord, this is not good. Why, Lord? I mean, you know, but when faith steps in, I mean, it's like you look at the multitude, you look at the vast field that is in front of you, you see God, the God of the impossible, working through you. He took me to that place where I had to actually see. There are people here that needs, that they need a church. They need something that is a little bit different. I'm like, okay, I can be different. I look different. I sound different. I can be different. That's what you need to be. Be you. It's hard to sometimes really think about this, right? Because you want to be like somebody else. Somebody that you can compare to. But God is saying, no, just be you. That's exactly what Jesus was challenging the disciple. You feed them. Jesus didn't say, you know, you need to get a business degree to figure out the math behind the multiplication in order to figure it out. No, Jesus, you do it. You do it, John. You do it, Peter. You do it. I've called you to do it. You feed the people, because Jesus was not talking about natural food. When Jesus was moved with compassion, he was moving with compassion because the people had a spiritual need. This island has a spiritual need. And Jesus is not looking at just me to do it. This is where you come into the game. Jesus is looking at you to do it. Jesus is saying, you feed them. How about you having your own ministry in your own workplace where you become the person who is moved with compassion the same way Jesus was moved with compassion? You do it. See, Jesus will come and knock at your door and said, there's a need. You fill that need. See, this is the challenge for all of us, is to be able to get outside of that box to meet this God that does not live in the box that we're trying to fit him in. He lives outside of our little box. When you want to step out and see God move, you really have to step out. This is the level of trust. Trust in God with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Because your understanding will limit you to 20,000 people and we have nothing. And it's getting late and all the stores are closed. What are we going to do to feed those 20,000 people? That's where the supernatural steps in. But Jesus asked them something that they can equate with, that they can understand. See, when we say God lives in the supernatural, that doesn't mean that he doesn't understand the place where we are at. See, a lot of time we think that God is so far out there that he doesn't understand us. He doesn't understand what we have. God knows what you have. God knows what you have in your hands. God knows your responsibility more than what you know your own responsibility. You don't need to remind him. He already knows. Jesus came to them and said, how many loaves do you have? This is kind of like, what kind of resources do you have? Right? Can you meet that person's need? What do you have? Well, I don't know. I've got one tortilla. Okay. I can use that one tortilla. I've got five loaves. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. It's like Jesus doesn't even already know. He knows. Go and see. He's asking. When God is asking you what you have in your hand, He's asking because He wants you to be involved in the process. See, God is not trying to exclude you out of the miracle that He's about to perform in your own life. He wants you to be included. So He's asking you so that you would acknowledge Him. You would acknowledge Him. By acknowledging him, you are honoring Him. You are recognizing that the one tortilla you have came from Him. What do you have? What do you have? The principle of multiplication will always involve you, because you are part of God's equation. You are part of God's equation. God needs you. God needs you to be obedient. God needs you in this equation to make the miraculous. See, God could have done what He did in this story, which you already know. It's not like I'm spoiling the story for you. You've read this a few hundred times. God is trying to get us to be involved in this miraculous process of multiplication. In verse 39, He says, "Then He commanded them, make them sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds, in fifties, and He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. There was this kid that had 5 loaves and 2 fish that they figured out, okay, you know, we don't have any food. No one thought ahead. I mean, I don't know, man. I mean, if you've got kids, you know, when we travel with kids, we think ahead. Because somebody at some point in time is going to get hungry. Oh, always happens. Somebody's going to, I'm starving. I haven't even had anything. You know, we think ahead. We travel. We're like, okay, you know what? Just bring some chips. Bring something, because somebody's going to complain on that ride. I don't know if you do this. If you have kids, you do that. I mean, somebody here there did not think. Probably the disciples. Somebody didn't think ahead that there's going to be some 20-some thousand people out there. And someone's going to get hungry. Somebody's going to complain. So there was this boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he said, okay, come on, bring that in. So when they had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, they brought it to Jesus. He looked up, He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them back to the disciples. See, Jesus took the loaves. He looked up at heaven. He blessed the bread and the fish, and then He didn't eat it. You know, sometimes you would think that maybe they took a bite. Jesus didn't even eat it. He gave it back to the disciples, and then they went around and they ate. They were all filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of leftovers. That's amazing. That's the miracle, right? When Jesus took those 5 loaves, blessed it, gave it back, and 20-some thousand people were fed. They probably had seconds. They probably had thirds. And then on top of that, 12 baskets of leftover were taken back. That's the miracle. Now, we can actually stop here and celebrate this miracle, because it's pretty amazing. When you read this story and you read this story to your kids that, hey, this is what God did. He took very little, right? And He made it multiply way beyond what we can handle in the natural. That's multiplication. God multiplied the loaves. In fact, the story talk about God multiplying the loaves and the fishes, right? We can stop at this celebration right there and say, you know what? What a mighty miracle. It's pretty awesome that God did that. But we will miss 2 very important points if we do this. Number 1 is this. Blessed where? in his hands. In his hands, they were blessed. The very first thing the disciples did was to take those five loaves and the two fish and brought it to Jesus. No one ate it. No one touched that those loaves and the fish. They just brought that to Jesus directly. This is how multiplication happens. When you take what you have and you place it in the hands of the master. That's where the miracle happens. Had that boy kept his fish and chips and bread in his own lunch bag and didn't share it, didn't say, hey, you know what, that's what I have, I don't think we'd have read about this miracle. God might have chosen a different route to feed those 5,000, but God used the substance that what we have, the resources, no matter how little it might be. When you think about this is so insignificant, right? Five loaves to feed 5,000 people? You kidding me? But God was testing something else there. God was testing faith to provide this miracle. Would they put their trust in God with the little that they have? Maybe that's your situation here today. Would you trust God with the little that you have? You know, if you can't trust God with a little and you're waiting to get more to trust God, you probably won't when you get more. But when you do trust God with what you have today, you can see Him blessing you in ways that you cannot imagine. With only five loaves and two fish, that's all that God needed. That was the very first portion that was given to God. Like I said, Jesus did not take the first bite. He did not. He blessed it. He looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave it back to the disciples. You know, you want to hear something sad that I've been thinking about? You know the reason why many don't bring what they have to God or putting Him first in anything? I'm not talking about just money. We're not talking about that. We're talking about anything. Because we think that Jesus or God will keep what we bring in. If it is finances, we think that He'll gonna take it. If it is time, we think that he's going to rob our time. If it is resources, he's just going to stop us from moving forward. He's going to hold back on those resources. How foolish would that be? To tell the God who has blessed us with everything that we have to actually hold back from Him. When you bring it to God first, you're showing Him that you honor Him. See, honor is so important in that equation. Without honoring God, there is no hope. There is no blessing. There is no faith. When you're displaying your own faith, and you're defending your own faith, you're honoring God. You're saying, I'm defending my faith because of him. I stand on my faith because of him. I'm honoring him. I can tell others about my faith because I honor him. That's the place of honor, is being first, not second. God will never settle for second place. He needs to be first. And the point number two is multiplied in my hands. See, when Jesus handed the two loaves and the five fish, the five loaves and the two fish back, where did the multiplication happen? In the hands of Jesus or in the hands of the disciples? In the disciples' hands. As they went around, rows by row, right? Row by row, they went in. They were all in ranks. They were all in groups. As they go in each group and they start giving the bread and the fish, the multiplication happened in their hands. This is what Jesus is teaching us in this whole lesson about feeding the 5,000. That the multiplication, the miracle would happen through you, through me, when we are obedient, when we go and we do what God has called us to do without holding back. When we hold back, it's like, Lord, I've got just enough for me. Thinking that God will take it away from us. He's not. He's wanting us to take the very little that we have and honor him and placing it into his hands. Believe me, when he hands it back, it will be multiplied back to you 100-fold. I have time to tell you a quick little story. Unplanned and scripted. Hopefully it comes out right. After I received Christ, I started having this relationship with him. Remember, as a Hindu, coming in into to a new faith as a believer, as a brand new Christian faith. A lot of the things that came out of my mouth today did not make sense back then. Did not understand faith. Did not understand how to honor God, the true God. Growing up, we serve like a million other gods. They never true. They never spoke to me. They never showed me love. They never showed me compassion. I did not have a relationship with them. My whole life was in fear of somehow if I miss something, those gods will come and hit me. But I found this loving God. That not only gave me life and this abundant life that we've been talking about, but gave me this hope that I will have a future with him. That he will lead me. He will guide me. The very first direction that I got from God was to leave. Leave my place of comfort. Because England was the place of comfort. That family and everybody was there, and God told me to leave that place. I mean, that challenged my faith, challenged my everything that I believed, and I was like, oh, how could I do this? And I remember going back to God, I was like, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. And the direction for Oral Roberts University came during that same time when I was searching for direction. Said, this is where I want you to go. And I remember going back to God, saying, I don't have anything. I'm still a student. I'm in college at that time, and I'm working on my bachelor's. I'm like, I have no job, nobody to support me financially to be able to go and to do this. But God challenged me to get outside of my natural box of not having enough. That was a big thing for me. I'm in my early 20s. I'm like, I don't even know how to do this. But each step of the way, God was right by my side. He led me. He showed me exactly what to do, how to do it. See, here I was telling God my situation as if he did not know. See, God knows your situation more than what you think. He doesn't want you to be kind of like foolish. He wants you to be real with yourself. Understand where you are. But don't limit him. That was my decision. I'm saying, you know, Lord, you tell me to do this, I will do it. I'm going to go do it. What if I fail? Okay, I tried. Same for you. What is it that God is asking you to do? That you're putting a limit on him. I don't have enough. I don't have enough education. I don't have this. I don't have that. He knows. If he's asking you to do something, just walk in obedience. Would you please stand? I wasn't planning on closing it that way, but seemed like this is what he wants. So we're going to do what he wants. I want you to do something different that you've ever done before. And I'm talking about your faith, your walk with God. Because I believe for many of us, we've reached this kind of like a limit. It's like we're hitting a bump. Can't go any further. There's something that is holding us. It's like you're rising up, and you hit this bar and you go back down. You rise up and you hit this bar, and there's what's that word that I'm looking for? A ceiling. A ceiling in your faith. A ceiling in your walk with God. Like you go up and then you hit and you can't go any further. It feels like it. Maybe you've been telling yourself that there's no more. I can't give out anymore. I believe God is challenging us as a body of believers to take that ceiling off. That's a test of faith for a lot of us. Because when you take the ceiling off, a lot of what is inside is exposed. Because that ceiling, as I see it, is a ceiling that where you've been kind of like hiding. Even though you're trying to really go up, but you've been hiding underneath the ceiling because nobody knows. But I believe the moment you open up that ceiling, it's like you're taking the limits off of God or what he can do in your own life. Would you believe that? That might be a word for one, at least one of you today. To take that ceiling off and believe God for the impossible. Whatever the assignment, whatever the task that he has for you, you would know. Like I said, you're not going to tell him anything that he doesn't already know. I don't know and I don't need to know. But as long as you know and he knows, that's all that matters. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this word that blesses us, but also challenges us not to stay where we are, but to push forward with you. Lord, we trust in you. We trust in your ways. We trust in your principles. And we don't lean on anything that is natural, our own understanding. But we acknowledge you. We place you in the first position in our life. And your word says that in all of our ways, you would lead us, that you will guide us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Again, be here next week. Special word from Lindsay.